Sermons from the Journey is an audio podcast of the weekly message preached by Reverend Rebecca Clark, pastor at Trinity United Methodist Church in Montpelier, Vermont, and blogging online at pastorbecca.com. Thanks for listening.
It's a good story. I'll give you that. In fact, it's a really good story. It's one of the best. I think they call it the greatest story ever told. It is a phenomenal story, a story that we tell every year, a story that lives in the hearts of millions. But for me, it's not enough to just tell this story. I fear that if we just hear it and we just recite it and we just kind of listen to the story of it again and again, it may move us. It may move us to awe, certainly. It may move us to wonder and to curiosity. It may move us to questioning and doubt here and there. It is a pretty incredible, and by that I mean incredible, hard to believe, incredible story. It may move us to faith. But if it does not also move us to action, if it does not also move us to transformation, then I fear it remains just a story. Maybe it's because I've seen too many people, met too many people, been on occasion a person who professes faith in this story, who believe it, who go along with it, who say, yes, this is true, but who do not live lives that communicate any difference, any change whatsoever, any sense that this story matters in any profound or conceivable or life-changing way. I've encountered too many people and have, in my worst moments, been a person who says, I believe this story of the resurrection, and yet I live a life that is not always suffused with hope and compassion and joy and love. Too often, instead, enslaved to, entombed by fear, by power, by corruption, by violence, by cynicism. This is the story of our faith. All our faith, wherever we fall on the spectrum, I believe we all at some level believe that power and violence and death and corruption and pain and suffering and cynicism and fear, that these things are not the ultimate power, are not in control of all that is. We believe that at some level, or we want to believe that at some level. The story of our faith, that Christ is risen, reminds us that death loses. Violence loses. Power and corruption lose. And love wins. Hope wins. God wins. Eternity, salvation, thanksgiving, joy, these things win. Hope is alive. We recently went to go see the movie of The Hunger Games, which is a good movie about based on an excellent book. I'm going to try to give you a quote from the movie without spoiling any of it. So here goes, right? The movie is about, essentially, a corrupt and far-reaching government that keeps its people in line through the weapons of fear and violence, extreme fear and violence, the worst kinds of fear and violence you can possibly imagine. And yet, in the midst of this oppression through fear and violence, they allow a little glimmer of hope. Some people can kind of make it out, can kind of pull themselves up or survive in the face of this incredible violence. And so, in the movie, there's a scene that we don't see in the book where the president President Snow is speaking with another very powerful person who's helping to orchestrate the fear and the violence that are at the very heart of the Hunger Games. And the president says, do you know what we allow in this? We allow just a little bit of hope. Hope, the president says, hope is the only thing more powerful than fear. And so, he says, a little bit of hope is effective in controlling people, right? A little bit of hope is effective in controlling people. A lot of hope is dangerous. You see, because hope is the only thing more powerful than fear, hope is the only thing those in power unjustly have to fear. Hope is the only thing that corruption and violence and cynicism and fear and death have to fear. Because hope transforms. If we really live with hope, then we have to live differently. It's very, very easy, very kind of cultural, in a sense, to live with cynicism. It doesn't matter. You know, in the whole vast scheme of things, it doesn't matter. This is it. And what we do doesn't matter, and planning for the future doesn't matter. But living with hope transforms the way we live because our entire worldview has to change. We're so future-oriented, we're so other-oriented. See, if it doesn't matter, then all that matters is me, and all that matters is now. But with hope there is future. With hope there is other. With hope there are other people, and there is other meaning. And that changes the way that we think, and it changes the way that we are. It has to change the way that we are. Hope is kind of, by definition, nonsensical. It doesn't make good sense. It's not the wise investment, because it is ridiculous. But I would submit that it is impossible, for example, to live fully in cynicism and to be a parent, or a grandparent, or an aunt, or uncle, or godparent, or to love another person, particularly a small person, because you see, children remind us of the future. They remind us that even though sometimes the world seems like it's going to self-destruct by next Tuesday, we intend for it to be here at least long enough for them. And that changes the way we think. Because it's not just about us, and it's not just about now. We have to live with hope. When we believe that this life is just part of all that is, when the stuff that we see and touch and the stuff that seems to have control and power now is just part of a much bigger picture, it likewise changes the way we think, the way we orient our lives. Because even though it seems that the world is bent on self-destruction by next Tuesday, it can't be. It can't be if there is a power stronger and greater than fear and cynicism and death itself. We can't think that way anymore. The poet Wendell Berry has a relatively long poem entitled Manifesto, The Mad Farmer Liberation Front. And I'm going to read part of it. He writes, so friends, every day do something that won't compute. Love the Lord, love the world. Work for nothing. Take all that you have and be poor. Love someone who does not deserve it. Denounce the government and embrace the flag. Hope to live in that free republic for which it stands. Give your approval to all you cannot understand. Praise ignorance for what man has not encountered, he has not destroyed. Ask the questions that have no answers. Invest in the millennium. Plant sequoias. Say that your main crop is the forest that you did not plant, that you will not live to harvest. Say that the leaves are harvested when they have rotted into the mold. Call that profit. Prophesy such returns. Put your faith in the 2 inches of humus that will build under trees every 1,000 years. Listen to carrion. Put your ear close and hear the faint chattering of the songs that are to come. Expect the end of the world. Laugh. Laughter is immeasurable. Be joyful, though you have considered all the facts. And later, as soon as the generals and politicos can predict the motions of your mind, lose it. Leave it as a sign to mark the false trail, the way you didn't go. Be like the fox who makes more tracks than necessary, some in the wrong direction. Practice resurrection. Practice resurrection. Peter and the disciple that come to the tomb early in the morning on the witness, on the account of the women who've been there and have seen that it's empty, they hear this story and they come to the tomb early in the morning and they encounter resurrection. They hear the story, but they do not yet practice it. We are told that they return home. They just go. Empty tomb, grave clothes lying about, not quite sure what it means. And the disciples go home. They do not yet practice resurrection. They hear the story, but it's not enough. It hasn't sunk in. In fact, one gospel account tells us of the disciples fishing a couple days later, or later that same day. They go back to what they know. It hasn't changed them. It hasn't transformed them. So they're not practicing resurrection, not yet. We know that these same people will become the pillars, the leaders of a new movement, that they, because they have been transformed, will be part of an entirely new movement that transforms the face of their world. But not yet. They hear the story, they encounter the resurrection, but they don't yet practice it. Do we do that? Do we just go back? Just walk away from the empty tomb? Nice story. Neat encounter. But we don't practice it. We don't live the resurrection. We don't proclaim with our lives that hope has triumphed. What does it mean to live in hope, to plant sequoias, to invest in soil? In the future, in other people, in the kingdom of God. At the top of your bulletin this morning, there's a quote from Clarence Jordan, who lived from 1912 to 1969, was born in Georgia, educated at the University of Georgia, and got a PhD in Greek New Testament from Southern Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. Jordan felt called to live out his faith, and he had two abiding passions. One was agriculture, and the other was the radical kingdom of God. He decided he was going to try to take the words of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' famous sermon, seriously. And so he and his wife and a couple of their friends created a community that they called Koinonia Farms, Koinonia from the Greek word meaning fellowship. Communion, congregation in a sense, fellowship farms, Koinonia farms. And so in this farm, which was totally countercultural for its time, 1942, he and his family and the workers of the farm, regardless of the color of their skin, ate their meals together, worked together, fellowshipped together. This drew the attention of folks around who did not support this radical inclusion that the world was not yet ready for. But he kept with it. And he challenged the disapproval of others. He is known to say, "Your choice seems quite clear. It is whether you will follow your granddaddy or Jesus Christ." He stuck with Jesus Christ. Eventually, Koinonia Farms became Koinonia Partners and birthed a ministry known as Habitat for Humanity International, which we know today as the folks that build houses, right? For people in need. He died in 1969, not long after the first Koinonia Partners house was built. But his life and legacy live on, witness to us even now, because he invested in hope. He lived a life transformed by his encounter, yes, his reception of the story, yes, of resurrection. But then he went out and he practiced it. He lived as if the kingdom of God was a reality. And by doing so, he made it so in his little corner of the world, and now in places all around the world, an international program. Because a handful of people took seriously the transformation that God wrought in their lives. And so again, the same words that are in your bulletin, the proof that God raised Jesus from the dead is not the empty tomb, but the full hearts of his transformed disciples. The crowning evidence that he lives is not a vacant grave, but a spirit-filled fellowship. Not a rolled-away stone, but a carried-away church. And we know that church does not mean building. We're not going to carry away the building. Church means the people. Carried away by the hope that is alive in them. Carried away by the story that has taken root inside us. That Christ is risen. That death loses. That love and life and hope win. God wins. Christ is risen. Now what? We deny the resurrection, as Peter Rollins says, if we don't help let it change us, if we don't let it seep into us and make us different people. If we instead remain complicit with the world around us and the injustice around us and the cynicism and fear and despair around us, and we affirm the resurrection, if we live lives of compassion and hope and promise and fearlessness, because I tell you, it takes a real sense of courage and fearlessness to hold on to nonsensical hope sometimes. Christ is risen. So what? It means nothing unless it changes everything. Amen.